to take the word of Jesus Christ, the word of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and turn to Genesis chapter 26. And I pray that as we look at Genesis 26 in verses 1 through 33, that we'll see the heart of God and that you'll be drawn into his heart. Genesis 26. Genesis 26 tells us, "Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.' So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, 'She is my sister.' For he feared to say 'my wife,' thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say, "She is my sister"?' Isaac said to him, 'Because I thought lest I die because of her.' Abimelech said, 'What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us.' So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, 'Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death.' And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we.' So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, 'The water is ours.' So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, 'For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land.' And from there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake.' So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath his advisor and Phicol the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, 'Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?' And they said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths. And Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. The word of the Lord. And as we read earlier, the word of the Lord in Psalm 139, do you remember the vital question that David asked the Creator? Do you remember the question? Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? The Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, cannot be contained. The one true God is omnipresent, right? He's present everywhere. The all-powerful Creator is also omnipotent, all-powerful, and omniscient, all-knowing. He is God, and there is no other. He is the Holy One. He's above and beyond. And yet, we gather together and also celebrate that the Lord is near. The Lord is near. You are worthy of worship, Lord. I pray for you all. I pray that we would all embrace the one whose greatness no one can really fathom. He's so far beyond us. And yet the Lord is near. And certainly Isaac's parents, Abraham and Sarah, testified about God's presence. Isaac was conceived, the text tells us, when Abraham was how old? Triple digits. 100 years old. And Sarah, his mom, was 90. Imagine that pregnancy. And as a youth, Isaac followed Abraham right up that mountain. Imagine how glad he was to discover, as we read in Genesis 22, on the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. Right? God will provide himself a lamb. And Isaac was very, very close to his mom. And he was very sad when Sarah died. And so in a very merciful way, the Lord, after Sarah's death, brought to Isaac a wife, the lovely Rebekah. How old was Isaac when they married? He was 40 years old. Full of expectation for family. But as we saw last time, he had to wait how long? 20 years. A 20-year prayerful struggle of waiting on the Lord before finally and joyfully Isaac and Rebekah welcomed those twin boys into the family, Esau and Jacob. But in the pre-children interlude of Genesis 26, this is pre-children, we find that Isaac has to realize some things that become also very apparent to other people. That God's powerful and promised presence was on Isaac as God's presence had been on Father Abraham. And so I entitled this message, Like Father, Like Son of Promise. This is the Mother's Day message. Because we've just come to Genesis 26. Last week was what? Genesis 25. And we find that Isaac is just as needy as Abraham for God's presence. And we're all as needy for God's presence. And aren't you glad that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's promised presence makes the life-giving and fear-defeating difference for all of His people. Hallelujah. And since there's only two ways to live, you're either this morning still going the wrong way, your own way, or you're walking by faith in God's way, walking by faith and not by sight. But the rescue of God's way doesn't promise us to be an easy way, does it? Life is often hard. And like father, like son, Isaac not only faces the crisis of a barren wife in Genesis 25, but here in 26, Isaac also faces the crisis of a barren land. Now there was a famine in the land. And I'm betting that all of us don't know very much at all about famine. And yet where Isaac lived, you're like, that's very obvious, Scott. Yeah. But where Isaac lived, this is a very scary reality, right? A life-threatening reality. It could happen from one season to the next. And the text notes that this very severe famine was like the famine that Abraham had experienced back in Genesis 12. And what are you going to do when you don't even have enough food to feed your own family? Well, if you could move to a better place, you make that move, right? You make that move. So like his father before him, Isaac moves his whole crew to King Abimelech's Philistine city of Gerar. And we get the sense it's just a stop on the way down to Egypt land and the significantly better prospects of grazing along the River Nile. But in Gerar, the Lord, the King of the universe, appears to Isaac with some further faith instructions and precious promise. What does he say? Don't go down to Egypt. Sojourn right where you are, right here in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. I will give you and yours all this territory. I will establish the oath of promise that I swore to your father Abraham. I'll multiply your offspring like the stars in the sky. I will give them all these lands. And in your offspring, Isaac, are you paying attention, Isaac? In your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commands, my statutes, and my laws. It's very interesting the way that God puts that to Isaac, isn't it? And it's a word that challenges us still. Trust and obey the Lord who promises the blessings of his presence. So the Lord speaks. That's mercy. But how will Isaac respond to the Lord's repetition of covenant revelation? Almighty God is promising his divine presence and multiplied blessings to Isaac in all the same ways that he had covenanted with Abraham. It's a promise, really, that's greater than the Son of Promise can comprehend. God is going to provide the land. He's going to provide a huge family to fill it. Hallelujah, right? You may be saying, hey, let's go. Let's get on with that. But wait, Lord. What was that other part? You ever pray like that? What was else, what was in the fine print there? You see that God's promise presents a temporary test of faith. And the Lord knows. He knows what's going on. Isaac, you feel the threat of the famine. And yeah, Egypt seems like the sure move. But don't go to Egypt. Put down your tent pegs among these pagan Philistines here in Gerar and sojourn for a little while. Live as a welcomed legal refugee You can trust me. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to be with you to bless you. And notice the interesting ending there, how the Lord emphasizes the obedient faith of Father Abraham. We woke up this morning to this reality as parents. Moms, happy Mother's Day, right? And dads, realizing none of us are perfect parents. But aren't you glad on this Mother's Day, we can be thankful for faithful parents and for the grace of God that allows us to pursue that path? Yes, the Lord Himself is the only perfect parent. But He honors Abraham's faithful pursuit as a good example for Isaac. Isaac, your father was faithful to my voice and my charge and my commands and my statutes and my laws. Follow in his steps, Isaac. I'm going to be with you and bless you. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord is very clear with his children. He's very compassionate with his children. And he's very consistent with his children. The Lord mercifully reveals what he wants. Our trouble is that we often fail to operate in obedient faith. We're often like, okay, I'm going to do my own thing. At this point, Isaac pays attention. Moms, happy Mother's Day. Aren't you glad when you're like, they're paying attention. They're doing exactly what I asked them to do. Yay. Okay, Lord, Isaac is like, I'll take you at your word. I'll walk by faith, not sight. I'll put down my 10 pegs in this difficult place of famine. I'm going to look to you, Lord. And his commitment to covenantal faith affirms, this truly is a son of promise. He makes a great start at trusting the one true promise-keeping God. And verse 6 assures us of the facts here. So Isaac settled in Gerar. Yay! Trust and obey. This is the way. But there's more to the story, right? We also see a downside to like father, like son. And Isaac soon shows that he's a chip off the old block by stepping along the path of Father Abraham's tragic faith failure. And we all fall short of God's glory by failing to trust and obey. The enemy of faith is fear. And fear is a very sneaky liar. And we are often self-deceived. Even though God's grace always makes a way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10:13, Isaac lets his fears get the best of him. He ignores God's promised presence. He fails the faith test by resorting to a self-reliant deception. Church, is fake news what God wants from us? No, God's very clear. The children of God's promise are called to live not by lies. Live not by lies. If we know the truth will set us free. And the truth of all that God is in Christ, the promised Son, makes us free indeed. But when we lean on our own understanding and resourcing, we faceplant into the horrible consequences of our faithlessness. And I don't think it took very long for the men of Gerar to notice the lovely Rebecca. Hey, did you meet that foreign dude hanging around town? Yeah, but who's that foxy woman hanging out with him? You know, let's go ask. And so they go and they ask Isaac. And when they ask, Isaac's fear of man kicks in big time, right? Isaac fears what? That if they find out that the lovely looking Rebecca is in fact his wife, some Philistine is going to wipe Isaac right out of the picture. And so out of concerns for self-preservation, Isaac spins the very same kind of deceptive, self-preserving wife story that his father Abraham had tried twice. Oh, her? She's my sister. Weak. What a tangled web we weave when at first we purpose to deceive. God's word says to us, hey, your heart will be revealed. Your belief is going to determine your behavior. And in your hard-heartedness, you often operate out of a spiritual disconnect. Does God ever call us to advance His way by doing our own sinful thing? No. God's very clear. Never. God's word warns us, secondly, this morning, never rationalize rebellion against God's promise. Never rationalize rebellion against God's promise. I mean, Isaac heard the Lord's amazing promise of blessing. And we're thinking, what could be better than that? And if you're thinking that, you're spot on. If God be for us, who can be against us? But listen, there is a difference between affirming God's word theologically and living according to God's word in that point of crisis. It's one thing to know about God's promised presence past the Bible trivia. It's another thing to stare down our fear in the moment of crisis and rest in the promise of God's everlasting, loving presence. And thankfully, God meets us in our faith failures with His perfect track record of faithfulness. It's a good question that the king was asking. What horrible things could have happened if King Abimelech hadn't been in the right place to discover this huge discrepancy in Isaac's fairy tale? What horrible things could have happened? But one day the king does have that perfect vantage point from his palace window to see. He looks down and sees Isaac and Rebekah giggling and laughing as only lovers do. Laughing is actually a play in the text on Isaac's name. His name means laughter. And clearly when the king sees, he knows, no way, no. That's so sus. She's not that dude's sister, clearly. And Isaac's sins, his sin comes out. What does the word say to us? Be sure your sin will find you out. King Abimelech calls Isaac on the carpet for a royal rebuke. Why'd you say she was your sister, dude? What were you thinking? We've probably been in those kind of situations. What a mess it is when unbelievers call out the hypocrisy of God's own children. How embarrassing. But Isaac chose the way of his fear over faith. Listen, whenever you think your own way will advance God's way, it's going to backfire in a very obvious way. Maybe not right now, but it's going to come out. Sin's consequences are sure. I have to agree with the old pastor, John Newton, wrote Amazing Grace. I love when he said, these two things I know. I am a great sinner, but Jesus is a great Savior. And in the face of our epic faith failure, aren't you thankful that faithful God is graciously working His sovereign work? And God uses even this pagan king, Abimelech, to what? To protect Isaac and Rebekah and their marriage covenant and the integrity of his covenant promise to his people. Isaac put his life over his wife, but Abimelech says, whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death, verse 11. This is what we sometimes call a teachable moment, right? You had those with your children? a teachable moment. Will you learn the difference God's promised presence makes in the life of God's servant? See, because God is God, because He is patient and merciful, He's intervening here. He's standing up Isaac's faith. Because Isaac needs to be shaped by this reality that it's because of God's covenantal promise to Abraham to show God's glory. That's why the promised blessing will come. And notice how God just keeps blessing Isaac. Did you pick up on that? Isaac sows in the land, and in that same year, he reaps times 100. Would you like that for your paycheck this week? Times 100. I mean, that kind of profit, especially in a time of famine, is supernatural. See, as promised, the favor of the Lord is making Isaac healthy and wealthy. And we, in this age, don't have that same material promise in the gospel. We have something far better. But Isaac had that promise. And now he's one of the richest cats around. He's right up there on the Philistine 500, you know, stacks on stacks. And what are the Philistines doing? They're getting very, very envious, like aggressively envious. And so God's word reveals something we've got to realize here. God's promised blessing creates unhappy foes. Maybe you have some unhappy foes that you're struggling with in your life. But that's what God's blessing does. Not everybody sees it yet, right? And what do you need? Think about Isaac, where he's at. What do you need to support all of these many, many flocks and these many, many loved ones in such an arid land at that? Some of you have been in those places. And what do you need most? In a physical sense, what you need is water. I need water. You just can't turn on a spigot. The problem is, the Philistines see Isaac as a threat, and they've already put all of the wells that Abraham had long ago dug, they've put them out of commission. Does this make it clear to you, Isaac? We don't want you here. How rude, we say. How rude can you be? But where is Isaac really going to go with his comments and complaints? We often go with our comments and complaints to all the wrong places. But what is he going to do? Even King Abimelech says to him, you need to get out. Like now. Like, get going, man. You're already too great for us. You and yours are no longer welcomed here. And what does Isaac do? Does he cause trouble? No. He trusts God. He's learned some things. He's learned some things about God. And so he moves his whole operation east into the Gerar River Valley, and he reopens first one well and then another well that Father Abraham had originally dug. And he names them the same thing his father had named them, because naming implies ownership. And then God blesses Isaac with something even better than a well. He blesses them with a flowing spring of water for his flocks and family. And of course, word spreads very fast, and the Philistine range war escalates, and the herdsmen of Gerar, start flexing in over water rights, like, hey, that's ours. And so Isaac comes to call the one well Esek, the well of contention, verse 20, and the other well Sitna, verse 21, the well of hostility. And if Isaac was relying on his own strength and understanding, he may have drawn a line in the sand right there and just started throwing down on those pesky pagan Philistines. All right, I've had enough. Let's go, But Isaac shows wisdom and restraint. He makes the right call. What does Romans 12 tell us? Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. And so Isaac moves out of that valley. All right, guys, we'll have to dig another well. Do you think that's weakness at that point? I believe it's what the Bible calls meekness. Blessed are the meek. What is meekness? It is strength under proper constraint. Isaac trusts his future to the word of the Lord, and he just digs another well farther out. And since the Philistine herdsmen don't seem stirred up about this one, he happily calls this well Rehoboth. Verse 22, for now the Lord has made room for us. That's what Rehoboth means. And we shall be fruitful in the land. Isaac dug another well, believing God's promise a blessing. And God gives Isaac all the water and all the space that he needs to keep multiplying. Because that's our God. He's amazing. What's better than the blessing that God promises his people? And so we come to realize in the concluding verses here, 23 to 33, God's promise results in the provision of his peace. Shalom. Isaac moves again, this time to Beersheba, 17 miles from Gerar. Beersheba is where Abraham also had spent many years of his faith journey. And what happens when Isaac rolls up into that place, Beersheba? The text says, immediately, that same night, the Lord appears to Isaac again. I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and I will bless you and multiply your offspring for the sake of Abraham, my servant. You see, this time God's revelation of blessing is present tense. He wants Isaac to know right now, this is who I am. This is what I will do. This is why you can trust me instead of living in fear of all your fears. Because I'm with you. Isaac, the son of promise, he's come a long way by grace through faith. And what does he do at Beersheba? He responds to the Lord with a heart of worship. Like his father before him, he builds an altar. He calls upon the name of the Lord right then and there in Beersheba. He puts down his tent pegs and he calls his servant team to dig another well, verse 25. Because, of course, you've got to have water. Water is essential. And just that note again reminds us, there's always tension in life, right? Anybody got some tension in your life right now? There's always tension in life. We're always like, well, how's things going to work out? Maybe you're like, how's it going to work out in the next 15 minutes as I go into this meeting? Or how's it going to work out by the end of the week? You never really know, right? We can't see the future. You don't know what a day will bring forth. But suddenly, on this day, Isaac notices he's got some visitors. Surprise! Not all surprises are good surprises, right? I think there was probably some trepidation like going on because the king is coming. Yeah, it's King Abimelech. And he's joined by his royal advisor, Ahuzath, and the commander of his whole army, Philcol. What does that tell you? This is like the whole royal entourage. And as all those guys pull up, Isaac has a very obvious question. It's the same question that we would have asked. Hey, what are all you guys doing all the way out here? Why have you come to me since you hate me so much? You ordered me to get away from you. I did it. I'm all the way out here. Why are you here, right? And King Abimelech gives the answer that's so obvious to him. Well, Isaac, here's the thing. It's plain. The Lord has been with you. I mean, what other conclusion makes sense? Isaac, you keep multiplying your family and your possessions. You keep finding water and all the resources you need wherever you go. No matter what threats you face, you come out better than before. Clearly, the blessing of the Lord is on you. You are blessed of the Lord. And so, what's the next part of the king's speech? Let's make a deal. Instead, and I love Isaac, you know, instead of like fussing over how the king frames his track record, you know, we've done nothing but good to you, Isaac. Isaac's like, okay. He throws him a feast. And because of God's promised presence, Isaac gets to replay another blessing that connects with his father Abraham's life. He gets to make a peace deal with the king of the Philistines. Didn't God promise that the nations would come to find blessing in Abraham's offspring? Didn't we just read that? And Abimelech's oath of peace with Isaac is even more significant confirmation that Isaac is a son of the promise. He's a son of God's promise. And as we look at Isaac, we also need to reflect on our own lives, our own faith journey as Abraham's offspring. What is it that our neighbors see in our lives? Do they see that we are living in the blessing of the promised one, that we are the people of Emmanuel, God with us? How evident is that in our life? Do even the foes of God's blessing recognize that God's promise is doing something different in us? See, Isaac's faith speaks volumes, and God continues to confirm his promise of blessing to Abraham's offspring. The text begins with severe famine and family trouble, because life is often hard. But our text brings us to the place of God's promised provision. Though life is often hard, God is always good. Amen? And that very same day, Isaac's servants deliver some more amazing news of blessing. What is it, guys? What is it? Isaac, we've got water! And Isaac calls that well Sheba. Sounds like the word for oath. Because who's always keeping his oath of blessing? The Lord. That's the Lord. And don't you love the way this is written? After all the generations leading up to that generation on the way to the promised land from the long sojourn in Egyptian exile, the text states, therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. It's still how that place is known, because God keeps his oaths. He's the promise keeper. And you may think, you may wonder why Genesis 26 seems to kind of interrupt the narrative of Isaac's twins. We were tracking with what's going on with Esau and Jacob. But this interlude is a divinely ordered flashback that reveals God's faithfulness to his promise. God keeps his word. Through all of the ups and the downs, the mountains and the valleys, all the successes and failures of God's children in our earthly sojourn, God is the hero. And where would we be apart from the blessing of mighty God? The psalmist says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16, do you believe that? Psalm 124:8, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Brothers and sisters, it's only by the goodness and greatness of the Lord that we can joyfully sing the truth of God's word. Of Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? We have his presence. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And yeah, our faith often falters. But when our faith falters, it's God's goodness to us. It's his mercy that opens our heart to confess our failure, to repent. It's the gift of faith. Do you believe that faith itself is God's gift? Yeah, our faith is meant to result in a lot of good works, a lot of love to one another, to the people around us. But saving faith is not based at all on our good works, Because Ephesians 2 says it's not of works, so that none of us can boast. It's all God's grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And church, mighty God has been with us. And mighty God is with us now. And mighty God will be with us forever, church. So don't fear. Don't let your fear get the best of you. We abide in the shelter of the Most High. Holy God sent His one and only Son, the promised one, the ruler and the rescuer that we all need, so that instead of His sin curse, we will only know His blessing in the communion of the saints forever and ever. And has there ever been a time when God has been unfaithful to His promise? God's promised presence makes the life-giving and fear-defeating difference for all of His people. Believe it. God makes the difference. Jesus is God with us. Amen. And in Him, Isaac's great offspring. He is Isaac's great offspring. And in Him, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among mankind by which we must be saved. We must be saved, because what is the only option to eternity in heaven? It's eternity suffering the curse of hell. And Jesus is the name above all names. And His love is the only source of the true satisfaction that you long to know. And His blessing is rich. And His oath is sure. If anyone thirsts, He says in John 7, let him come to Me and drink. Whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. See, if you believe that Jesus will never leave you or forsake you, you don't need to fear all the dried up wells of this world. You don't need to fear losing those material things. Because King Jesus came to do what only He could do, to save us from sin's curse and to make us a new creation, forever family, and satisfy us with His abundant life. The invitation, the call of His word is come. Come to the fountain and celebrate the communion blessing found only in our true King, Jesus. Don't let your past sins and failures keep you down. Jesus says He will save anyone who comes and believes His promise of blessing. And church, that's why we're here. To point people to Jesus and to walk the walk with one another. This is what the communion of the saints is all about. And that's why we come to this table. What is the significance of coming together around the Lord's table? It's obedience to Jesus, because He calls us to come. To come regularly together and to celebrate the good news. He's laid out a table of provision, a blessing for us to enjoy. We don't deserve any of it. We don't deserve a seat at His table. And there's nothing we can do to earn a spot, but He calls us to simply come and to take Him at His word in obedient faith. And this bread and this cup, they're the symbols by which we remember the value of His sacrificial death. His body was broken for us. His blood was freely poured out for us. And by these symbols, we remember the value of His death, and we remember the supreme blessing of His resurrection life. And so if you are in communion with Christ Jesus, if you believe His promise, and you're walking in fellowship with Him, He offers you to receive the bread and the cup. And that's exactly what we're going to do. I'm going to invite the praise team to come, and we're going to sing as we pass out the bread and the cup. And then Matthew's going to lead us in giving thanks, and we will take the bread and the cup together in remembrance of Jesus Christ.